Good morning, church. If you've got your copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it up to James chapter 5. James is towards the very back of our Bible. James chapter 5. Are we there yet? Are we almost there? Why can't we just be there already? You know, we know those as cries of children from the back seat, but James knew those as cries of first century Christians who were scattered abroad because of persecution, Christians who longed for their heavenly home. James writes to this audience of scattered Christians who ached for the second coming of Christ. They longed for it to come. Now, James would have surely known his brother Jesus' words, just as lightning comes from the east and flash to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. His return would be soon and without warning, just as the flood surprised the people of Noah's day. The Christians of James's day knew that Jesus' return would be soon, but they didn't know exactly when he was coming back. It has been written, church, that the New Testament contains over 300 references of Jesus' return, one of about every 13 verses. I mean, the scriptures are just beaming about the return of Christ. And it wasn't just the promise of Jesus that he was coming back and that he was coming back soon. What made them ache for his coming were the very difficulties of life. You know, I've sometimes jokingly heard it been said of people, say when they bite into a delicious piece of food, a peanut butter cheesecake, for instance, it just feels like I've died and gone to heaven. Oh, this is so heavenly. You know, we've probably all said something silly like that. But, in all seriousness, when people are hurting, they often express things like, oh, I wish the Lord would return soon. But when things are going well, I don't think I've ever heard somebody say, you know what, things are going so well in my life right now, I just wish Jesus would hurry up and come back. Yeah, I just got a new job. I just got a new grandbaby. I just got that dream house. We just got a new boat. Just got that 12-point buck I've been waiting for years. You know, when things are going swimmingly, hardly would our thoughts be, well, I saw several elbow nudges. I'm not stepping on you 12 points, y'all. That's why I'm growing a beard out. I at least got to look the part when I go in the woods, okay? Hard times, church, make us yearn for Christ's return. Actively living for the Lord also includes living in light of his sure coming. And the Bible tells us to wait patiently. The Lord knows what we are going through, and he has promised us deliverance. So we wait. Now, how can we have an enduring spirit in the midst of suffering? James tells us, first of all, to be patient. Look at James 5, verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the earth early and the late rains? Here, James uses an example of a farmer who has to labor without knowing what the weather will hold or the amount of rains that will fall and if they will bring an abundance of crops or not. The farmer is waiting in an anxious, optimistic anticipation. Remember when James wrote back in chapter 3 that the harvest of righteousness comes from divine wisdom? And we can also take heart that there will come a final harvest for the patient believer. God is coming back for his people one day, soon. James says that the farmer waits for the precious fruit of his labor, knowing that the fruits of his labor are worth it. So if fresh produce are worth the enduring patience of a farmer, how much more worth it will it be for the believer in Christ to patiently wait for his imminent return? Oh, but waiting is no fun. We hate to wait, don't we? You know, when you get the kids in the back seat for a long car ride. Now, DVD players and iPads have made this so much more better for us parents now. But, I mean, you've heard the lines. Are we there yet? When are we going to be there? This stinks. This is taking too long. This is boring. I'm tired. Can I have another snack? And this is us too, church. As resident aliens, we ought to ache and yearn and long for the day when we get to our heavenly home. You know, sometimes we can tend to think just like the psalmist did. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, are you going to wait forever? What's taking so long, Lord? Come back. And now here we are at the most wonderful time of the year, the season of Advent, the season of waiting, the season of perpetual hope. Advent. Right now, in the minds of children, waiting for Christmas seems like an eternity. But for parents and grandparents who have been there, done that, Christmas seems like it's going to come tomorrow. We're rushing around trying to get everything in order, trying to get all of our plans and calendars and gifts and wrappings together. But for the kids, boy, it sure feels like it's taking forever. We should remember what the elderly Apostle John wrote at the end of his life, writing the very final chapter of Revelation, closing this entire closed canon of Scripture that we hold in Revelation chapter 22. He records the resurrected Jesus three times, saying that he is coming soon. In Revelation 22:7, he says, "Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22:12, "Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work." In verses 20 and 21, "He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. Church, how can we have an endurance through the midst of suffering? Secondly, James says, not only be patient, be extra patient. Read verse 8 with me. "You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near." Don't you just love it when people repeat themselves? Now, I mean, personally, as a parent, I hate doing that. I tell you something once, you ought to remember it, right? That can't just be me as a parent, right? But this is a pattern all throughout the Bible. God with his people in the Old Testament, Jesus with his disciples in the Gospels, Paul, James, in their writings to the letters to the churches, they repeat themselves often to make sure that we comprehend what's really important here. I mean, James may have well have said, "Let me say it again for the people in the back, be patient, y'all." There is a certain imminency to the Lord's return. So God's people should have a constant readiness and perseverant faith about them, knowing that he may return at any time. The return of our Master, Jesus, should strengthen our faith and give us great encouragement. The believer in Christ need not fear our Master's return, but yet we had best be working while we await our Master's return. We dare not be a lazy servant of our Master. We would do well to live a very holy and pleasing life in the name of Jesus, loving him and loving our neighbors well. James gives the church this admonition to strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. You know, at the end of the conclusion of the letter of 1 Peter and his writing to the letter of dispersed Christians there, in 1 Peter 5, Peter gives this warning in closing to the believers. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, he says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen." God's people are suffering all around the world. Unfortunately, church, God's people are suffering all around the world. Unfortunately, we have a great enemy who is kind of like the mighty Thanos in the Marvel Avengers movies. If you haven't seen the movie, stay with me here. I promise this is going to be good. This is just a youth pastor's dream right here, I promise. If you know the movies and the Marvel comic books, Avengers, Infinity War movies, there's this villain Thanos. He's big, strong, powerful. He's seemingly unstoppable. And he has this glove called a gauntlet, and with all these Infinity Stones, stay with me, y'all. When he gets all of them with the snap of a finger, he's going to eliminate half of humanity. Big deal, right? But towards the end of this movie, the good guy, Iron Man, he has another plan. As soon as it seems like all hope is lost, spoiler alert, y'all have had years to watch the movie. it's like one of the biggest movies ever, right? So there's this great scene, there's this great moment at the end of the movie during like their final showdown and duel, and as soon as he thinks that he has the Avengers bested and he has all the stones in his gauntlet, Thanos arrogantly says, "I am inevitable." But nothing happens. Instead, we look over and Iron Man has the gauntlet, and Iron Man says, "And I am Iron Man." And he snaps his. Now, there's more to the story. But when he snaps his, all of the villains die. They start disappearing one by one. And it turns out the good guys live. But in wielding all of this power, Iron Man dies. He knew such an action would kill him. And he basically sacrifices himself so that he can save all of his friends and save half of humanity so that they can all live. He would bear all of that himself. I mean, isn't this a picture of the gospel? Jesus laying down his life for his friends. I mean, this is just a youth pastor's dream, right? I mean, remember John 15:13, that no greater love is this than someone lay down his life for his friends. I mean, clearly, when the comic book villain says, "I am inevitable," I mean, that's the devil, right? I mean, clearly, right? Youth pastor's dream, connecting comic book movies to the gospel. Unfortunately, church, comic book heroes and villains aside, suffering is unavoidable. But Jesus promised that his followers, they would suffer, and we would have some suffering for specifically being one of his followers. Our great enemy, the devil, unfortunately, is inevitable. But take heart, church. There is good news in the gospel of Jesus that he is with us. His Holy Spirit that resides in believers is the down payment of our heavenly inheritance. May we remember the great truth of Psalm 34:18, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So be patient, brokenhearted church and crushed people. The Lord is near, the Lord saves, and the Lord promises to bring us home with him one day, soon. When it seems like all hope is lost, remember our great God, remember King Jesus and what God has done for his people in Christ and his work. Remember Paul's words in Colossians 2:13-15 when he said this, "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him." Church, in the resurrection, Jesus has erased the certificate of an unrepayable sin debt to those who believe in him. He nailed the sin debts of the world to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them. The world thought that it had defeated Jesus until the third day of his death, when he arose victorious over sin and death. Those things have no hold on him. Those things have no hold on us if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. So be patient, you who suffer, because the Lord is on your side. This Jesus who rose from the grave proved himself to be alive. He gave his disciples instructions, and he's now reigning in heaven. Yes, Jesus. Jesus who is coming back one day, soon. While it might seem like the Lord is delaying in his promise, he's not. He is coming back for his remnant of those who are his. But because the Lord desires people from every language, tribe, nation, and tongue to repent of their sins, it may seem like the Lord is taking his sweet time. But he is giving the world opportunity to come to saving knowledge of his son, Jesus. And this is what Peter explained toward the conclusion of his second letter to the church in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud voice, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. God's thoughts, his ways, God's timing, they are unlike ours. Our great God is eternal, and he's not slack or slow concerning his promise, but he is patient with us. So may we too, church, display this fruit of the Spirit, patience, knowing that the day of our Lord will come quickly. And while we express our patience in waiting for him, we do what Peter told the church to do in 2 Peter 3:18. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we think back to the elderly apostle John writing and seeing when he heard Jesus say three times how he is coming back. And he concludes those promises by saying, "Amen, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha." How can we endure through suffering and difficult days? We be patient, we be extra patient, and third, we be positive. Read verse 9 with me. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another, so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. While we wait, we are tempted to sin. I was in a most blessed place Friday afternoon. I was in the MedExpress waiting room. I mask up for two reasons. One, I don't know what I've got, and you don't want whatever I do have. Just know that I tested negative for both things. Hallelujah. But I noticed something in the over 2 hours in a MedExpress waiting room. People complain. I mean, the lady sitting next to me calls home and, "Yeah, they told me it'd be a 2 hour wait. I'll probably catch something else while I'm in here." You know, I mean, that was the best of it. But and I know it's the most blessed place to be, but no matter where you are, if you're not the one doing it, you can hear other people audibly complain about something. While we wait, we are tempted to sin. And sadly, that can come in the form, as James says here, of Christians talking smack about one another. Although this would never happen in the 21st century now, would it? All that only applied to Christians in the first century church. Amen? Now, you better not amen that. It's one thing, church, to get along with other believers when things are going well. It's quite another thing to get along with believers when we are under stress. And James wrote at a time in which his people were feeling so miserable that they were at each other's throats. Close proximity and life's pressures had made them jumpy and quick to take offense. And James says this has to stop. Grumbling within your own family is entirely inappropriate. Any given day, at any given hour, you will hear me tell my kids something like this: "Y'all quit fussing at each other. Y'all quit whining. Y'all get off each other. Get your hands off each other. Why can't y'all just get along?" And the family of God can be much the same way at times, unfortunately. And not to excuse complaints against one another, but perhaps it's because we have such a tight bond as family that we feel so passionately with one another. I mean, just think about it. Is that what you want to be doing, though, when Jesus comes back? I mean, not to sound like Joe Dirt's grandma or anything, but Is grumbling among brothers and sisters what you want to be doing when the Lord returns for his church? Grumbling, complaining, arguing about somebody else in your own Christian family? James, I don't know if he certainly wouldn't have had it in mind, but we certainly, our minds are going to this verse in Revelation 3:20, which portrays the Lord Jesus standing, knocking at the door. James explains that keeping our faith now and the promise of Jesus' return are inseparable. One day, brothers and sisters, there will be a day in which we won't grumble, we won't argue, we won't complain. We won't argue like brothers and sisters. Praise God, there's going to be a day when 100% of us get along perfectly. I long for that day. What about you? Amen. James tells us that believers should fear Christ, since he is the judge, and that we should not act as those who are in a place of judgment, since our deliverance is near. So, church, let's try to obey Romans 12:10 as much as we can, to love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, and take the lead in honoring one another. How can we have endurance through suffering? James says, be patient, be extra patient, be positive. Last of all, be perseverant. Read verses 10 and 11 with me. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. James points to the Old Testament prophets as an example of suffering and patience. They endured unjust treatment for speaking in the Lord's name. And what was the outcome? They were blessed. More specifically, James considers the example of Job's endurance. I dare say that few believers have suffered anything close to what Job did. He suffered and lost his wealth, his health, and worst of all, his own children. Yet, in spite of misspeaks along the way, Job did not turn away from God. He knew only God could deliver him. At the end of his trial, the Lord proved himself to be compassionate and merciful. Is this not David's words from Psalm 103? Our character, I believe James reminds us, our character is largely dependent upon the experience of suffering. One commentator says, without trials, we would be morally dwarfed. In fact, the study of the lives of great people reveals there is a consistent link between the crucible and true greatness. No wise person would seek to be exempt from the healthy discipline of troubles. I love what Kent Hughes says about the theme of these two verses, verses 10 and 11. Hughes says that trouble promotes trust. Troubles bring us near to God, and troubles strengthen our communion with God. Troubles promote trust. We children of God seldom trust God as we do when we are in big trouble. Troubles sharpen our focus and increase our grip on God. When all of our self-deliverance attempts fail, we are forced to trust in the only one who can truly help us. Troubles bring us near to God. When all of our regular comforts don't suffice, we draw near to him. It's hard to learn to swim on dry land, but when you are in the water deep, you have to swim. Our troubles rely on us to swim toward God. Y'all, fun fact, I can't swim. So if you get me in a pool, if I'm at a pool party, don't try to drown me. I might end up kicking you in the face. But what's the line that I always hear? Well, the only way you're going to know how to swim is if you just jump right in. I know, I should have done that when my parents, when I was like 5 years old. They should have just thrown me in. Like, but y'all, I'm scared. Please don't do that. I reach for my wife. I reach for her hand, her arm, her shoulder. I need help. I start to panic. And so do we when troubles arise. But also, our troubles strengthen our communion with God. Dare I say, without troubles, we would not learn how to adequately and best pray. And this is awfully reminiscent of one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It's Romans 5, 3 through 5, when Paul writes this. Not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our afflictions in the children of God produce these things: endurance, proven character, and hope. So, church, take heart in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your affliction. The Lord is growing you to be more conformed to the image of His Son Jesus. Suffering isn't enjoyable, but it produces in us priceless qualities that reflect our Lord Jesus. Paul put it this way, Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Those who persevere are blessed. So as the worship team comes to lead us in our final song, and as we enter into a moment of invitation, I'll be on the front row wearing a mask. But Pastor Mark will be down here front and center. Church, through your suffering, through your affliction, through your terrible days that you may be even having right now during the so-called season of perpetual hope, maybe this is not the season of peace, love, and joy that you expect right now. Be patient. Be extra patient. Be positive, be perseverant, and rely on the Lord Jesus to be your strength. Rely on the Spirit and rely on His all-sufficient word. Respond to this preached word however the Spirit is leading you right now. Let's pray. Father, this word is all-sufficient, teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness and godliness. Lord, just increasingly conform your church to the image of your Son, Jesus. As Eric said earlier, Lord, if we need to profess Christ for the first time, may we seek spiritual counsel. If it's to be baptized or join the church, may we do that. If it is just to come and pray for ourselves or on behalf of someone else, Lord, may we come and do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand as we worship our Christ.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home.
Let's continue to remember each other as we leave this place. Let's be the Christ that people need to see in us so that they can see the difference that He's made in our lives. Continue to remember our pastor's family as well as those others that are suffering from all that's going around. I was talking with Brett, and he was saying this flu has moved through quickly and decisively. So just remember each other as we leave today, all right? Thank you so much for being with us. Pastor Kyle will be back this evening to do his Bible study tonight. And then, of course, we'll have our normal services this week, starting back up with Awana and all that since school is back in. All right? Let's pray and we'll head out. Father, we just thank you so much for today once again. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to be who we need to be. And Father, when we find those little things that needle us and all that, Father, we just pray that you would help us to look to you. And Father, have a very, very gracious heart with those around us. Father, thank you so much for our pastor. We just pray that you would continue to heal him. Father, do that for his family as well as the rest of the church family that we have that are going through different physical things. Father, bring us back together once again to where we can worship and praise you together. And Father, look forward to seeing to what you are going to do. Father, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Don't forget, if you signed up for it.